have a few things to put up here first.
Now, you may try to figure out some kind of semblance of maybe a noun that might fit. There's a little Tonka truck. This is a helicopter. It's very small. Can't see that. I had another one somewhere. And, not to be outdone, just happened to have some tape. Now, the part of this picture is the part that the astronaut is attached to. But that's the part you need to think about. Plus the fact we need to think about where the end of the tape is. Oh, there it is. That was the only thing I didn't think about, is opening up the tape first. Straight from the silverware drawer to the front. What's that say? In every area there's honorable vessels and there's well in them. Yes. I feel like Dan Stifler. You know, it says excellent object lessons. I've learned much as a teacher from him. Thank you. Okay, so now, all of these have something in common. Transportation, okay. But if it was a noun, is describing them or each of them, what noun might we think of? Can't just be bus because only have one bus.
Vehicles.
Exactly. That was good. That was only about 10 seconds, 8 seconds. Now I've got to think about something else to say. I guess it worked. Vehicles, yeah. You know, vehicles are methods of transportation, aren't they, Paul? From one place to another, right? And here we see a different variety of vehicles. One for perhaps instruments, or in the case of some overzealous students, draw aids. One for perhaps to tow vehicles, tow another vehicle for transportation, as Bethel and I had needs of a few Christmas Eves ago. One to take perhaps people right out into outer space and land on another object in the solar system, on the moon. Don't open that, you'll lose it, help lose its value. Still sealed. A little truck, helicopter, which Ernest is very familiar with, as he was flown from Robinson Run up to ECMC a few years ago. A vehicle here, actually, it's a backpack, but it is a vehicle. It helps the astronaut move around the space shuttle, if they ever get it back up. And in this case, catch a satellite and work on it and bring it back to the space station or space shuttle and fix it. This one, that's my neighbor's son's bike. But that's a method. That's a vehicle too. It got Jacob from one place to another in Bayview quite several years before he grew out of it. Went over and asked him if I could borrow it. He said, "Sure, Jim, you can borrow it." The kid's about yay tall, little chubby little guy. "Sure, Jim, you can borrow it." Yeah. So washed it up a bit, but it's there, you know. A means of traveling from one point to another. Let's look at Acts chapter 1 this morning. Our topic this morning, if you remember, is witnessing. Why in the world is he talking about vehicles if he's talking about witnessing? Acts chapter 1. In verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do, both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, Lord, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" He's still thinking about the kingdom. Some had left him because they thought he was going to set up a kingdom before the crucifixion, and his disciples are still thinking about a kingdom, some of them. "And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Jerusalem. We talked about this a little bit last week, didn't we? Jerusalem, Judea. We found Peter and John and Philip, Philip the deacon, evangelist, in Samaria. Peter and John joins him. We heard that last week. And the disciples did stay. They did get imbued with the Holy Spirit the day of Pentecost. And Jerusalem was right nearby. They were supposed to stay at Jerusalem. So they were in Jerusalem for those days. And that wasn't too hard to go to and to witness to. Judea, well, you know, we've seen a lot of Judea in the TV the last couple of months, maybe the last 2 years, actually. If you've been watching the national news, you've seen a lot of Judea. Judea, that's maybe within a radius of 15 miles. Actually, it's a little farther. You could go even farther up to the west, as we talked about last week. Probably 20, 25 miles up into the hills northwest of Jerusalem, and a little bit to the southwest. So Judea, you know, that's a little bit more of a hike, you know, maybe from here to all around, anywhere from Buffalo down to Eden, North Collins, maybe Springville. Samaria, a little farther, 35, 40 miles. Now we're getting down towards Ellicottville, you know. So maybe, you know, it wouldn't be too hard for the disciples to get down to Ellicottville. It'd probably only take about a four-day hike or a three-day hike. I don't know how many miles you walk a day. I walk about 3.5 miles an hour, and I don't know how many hours I'd want to walk. It's easier to hop in the car and zip, you know, but they didn't have that option. But they were to be witnesses. And we are to be witnesses. And, of course, the topic this week is witnessing. And their sphere of witnessing was to expand. And, of course, the disciples' marching orders were different than ours, you know, because we're starting the New Testament church and Day of Pentecost there, and the word was to expand outward. We've been put here in Blaisdell or Orchard Park or West Seneca or Fredonia or Salamanca. We've got a wide contingency of a local church here, but you've got in your own little areas, you know, in your 5 or 10 mile radii, where we can be witnesses, where you should be witnesses. How to witness? What vehicle do we use to witness? And I'm not talking about the disciples getting on a donkey or a carriage, as Paul spoke of one time, taking the carriages back up from Caesarea up to Jerusalem. I'm not talking about the carriage, whether it's an Oldsmobile or a Chrysler or a Chevy or a Harley. I'm talking about how do we witness? How do we witness? We're to be witnesses. What's your strategy as you, as a believer, share the Lord with others? And that's what I want to get at a little bit today. Let's look at John 21. Back a couple pages, John 21. Oh, that's fortuitous. It's only one page over. Before Christ's ascension here, Christ had met the disciples in Galilee. And he's in verse 20, Peter, turning about, sees that John, the disciples who Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" John 21, 20. In verse 21, Peter seeing him, saying, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarries till I come, what's that to you? Follow you, me." And then went to saying abroad among the brethren that disciple should not die. Jesus didn't say that. He said, "He shall not die," but that rather, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to you?" This is the disciple which testifies of these things. He's witnessed something, and he's testifying of those things. And wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written therein. Amen. So, John had an enthusiasm for what he had seen. John had an enthusiasm for what he wanted to share with those about it. And he said, if we were to sit down and write the books that should be told, it would just fill the whole earth. You know, and there's some real enthusiasm of what he had witnessed. And my question to myself this week was, where are we in our enthusiasm for the Lord? Where are we in our enthusiasm for the Lord. And I've got to be careful because feelings, you know, we've heard here from the platform before, feelings are fickle, you know. We can be up and down. We can be up and down. But, you know, happiness is different than joy. Joy is deeper, right? Joy is inherent in our soul if we know the Lord is our Savior. We might not be happy all the time. We might have a flat tire, or we might have problems at home or problems at work. But if we've been really in the Word and really in prayer with the Lord and in good fellowship with Him, there's a joy in our heart that we can draw from to come back up. Friday night they were opening the roof of the Museum of Science, and I was able to go down to the museum. Our astronomy club had helped totally redo the Ed Gibson Hall. They got rid of Ed Gibson Hall. He was the astronaut from Kenmore that was on Skylab, and they completely got rid of the name of that, and they also got rid of the whole old style characteristics of a 1930 museum, you know. But they put in some nice hands-on stuff. You maybe saw it on Channel 4 earlier in the week. We had the roof opened up. We had about 20 or 10 telescopes up there. We had about, over the course of the evening, we had maybe 150, 200 people that journeyed up the spiral staircase up to the roof, and we saw Mars and a few other things. And it was a good time. I enjoyed myself. Got a totally different view of Buffalo from five stories up in Humboldt Park. You know, very interesting. Good skyline. Actually, you could even see some stars, which was interesting, being in downtown Buffalo. But one of the really neat things I really enjoyed was downstairs in this renovated hall, our club members, Al Friedman, who he's an Orthodox Jew, and he had put together, he runs a card stationery factory, his company in Buffalo, I think in the old Trico building on Main Street, and he had put together about, maybe 25 images that different club members had made of the planets and of the galaxies and of the Milky Way, and just did a remarkable job. And as I'm looking at those, I'm thinking of God's creation. And then when I came down from the roof at a little bit before 9, my advisor from college from a few years ago, my master's degree back in the 60s, my advisor was there. He's very heavily involved in the rebel movement in the Catholic Church, seeking to get married clergy and possibly female priests. He's very involved in a group out in Amherst, similar to the one in Rochester that's been breaking away from Catholicism. But he and I talked for about 20 minutes, and all the while I'm hearing this Latin singing behind this curtain, or next to this curtain where we were standing, and it used to be a classroom lab type thing where they projected the sun's image on the wall, and I didn't have any particular note on that in terms of why that would be in this new display room or this new activity room for any reason. But after we got done speaking, I went around the corner, just happened to go around the corner to see Alan, and the curtains were open a little bit, and here's a movie of the moon, and it was taken from downtown Buffalo, just north of downtown Buffalo in Alan's backyard, and he shot a picture of the moon. And you know how sometimes when you're looking down the railroad tracks, you see the shimmering effect of the heat from the road, you know, or you see the little lake in front of you that you never quite get to. But so this image was shimmering, and he had this beautiful Bavarian women's choir music singing in the background. That was about an 8-minute video. And it was just incredible. You'd think you were 30 miles above the surface of the moon, hovering in a spacecraft or a helicopter. Can't do it in a helicopter because there's no air. But in a spacecraft coming over the surface of the moon slowly, and you see in all these beautiful craters, tremendous clarity, and yet there's a little bit of a shimmering to it, a little bit of ethereal a difference to it. And I'm thinking, wow, isn't that a great picture of God's handiwork in creation? So I talked to Alan and his wife and complimented them basically on the whole room, because he had a lot to do with laying out the displays, but also on the photography and then this video as well. But what an opportunity we have of just remarking to other people about the glory of God's creation. Immediately went to Psalm 19, where, you know, heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth forth knowledge. What vehicles do you use to witness for the Lord? We were looking last Thursday night. Another thing that kind of drew me to this, reinforced what I already had typed up. Many people used to use back in the 60s or 70s God's those four spiritual laws. That little gospel tract that I think used for Christ or Bill Bright or somebody made up and used with hundreds of thousands of people coming to know the Lord. Last Thursday night, our brother Charlie Goodyear gave us the Romans Road, which I was never really trained in here at the chapel. But Charlie took us to Romans 3:23. I kind of jotted down Romans 5:12. He had Romans 6:23. Romans 8:1 is in there. And Romans 10:9, 10:13, I think, were the ones that he led us to Thursday night. Maybe it's the tell book for some of you from a couple decades ago when we had Joe Muffoletto's brother come up for a week and he did a week of training with training evangelistic lay leaders. We had this where we spent some time in terms of how do we break the ice? How do we witness? My cousin who was a former nightclub pianist and a science teacher up at Amsdell, and now working with Promise Keepers, just went down to Cincinnati and got trained in Dr. D. James Kennedy's Ministry of Evangelism Explosion. And that's another methodology that some people might use. In fact, he's training people over at Cleveland Hill Presbyterian Church, where Chris Campbell's mom used to go before she went home to be with the Lord. And they've seen six converts in the past 5 months or so, just going using that particular type of evangelism, house to house, sometimes with contacts ahead of time, sometimes visiting members from the church that haven't been out for a number of years and claiming some territory there that maybe they've been members but they never really accepted the Lord as their Savior. We had two last week that realized that even though they had been in church many years, they had never accepted Christ as a personal Savior. So that's another vehicle, the Evangelism Explosion Project. And that's led millions, that's seen hundreds of thousands, if not millions, to come to the Lord. The Jesus film that we heard about last year missionary conference, the Jesus film has gone around the world in the last 15 years on thousands of copies, probably millions of copies, as our brother Jason Giannotti mentioned that they were passing that out. Now I guess it's DVD as well as VHS. And many have come to know the Lord as a result of the Jesus film. Cornerstone Bible Chapel, when they moved out to their new spot on Route 33, on this end of Rochester, they went around and used they gave out the Jesus video to many people in the community and saw some results there, people coming to the chapel. Maybe it's your photographic collection of trips that you've gone on. I think of Irma Kern, you know, she goes everywhere all the time. You know, Boston is just a stopping off place. You know, and she's been so many places, Irma and Doris and others. Linda's got some excellent photographs. And many of you here too as well, Tom. And maybe it's the example of the colored leaves, or maybe it's the majestic mountains of the Tetons, where you can start a conversation with someone in terms of God's creation. Maybe it's Dave Stifler's life or death tract, you know. That's another vehicle of getting into a conversation about the Lord Jesus Christ. Vehicles are many, and in most parts personal. Just what fits for you? You know, what fits for me? That's the question. What gives us a comfortable way to break the ice in a conversation? Some people just open their day with asking the Lord to give them an opening. And that's one that many people use. And then listen and watch for the opening at work or at school or in the neighborhood or with family, with relatives, and step in and jump on it. That's worked for many, many people. Don't like systems so much, but just look for the Lord's leading. Whatever the method I've got down here, it's bridge building, not bridge burning, that we need to do. Different vehicles involve different efforts on our part, just in those models before. Carl often mentions how Christ's method, what was Christ's method of teaching? One of his methods of teaching.
Asking questions.
Let's look at Luke chapter 9. I thought I wrote, forgot to write down the book here. Luke chapter 9. And I thought this was all, a lot of these were in John, but if you look through the book of Luke, there's a lot of instances where Christ taught with questions. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. It came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples came, were with him, and he asked them, who do people say that I am? Saying, you're forcing the person to respond. No? And at first the response was general. Who do the people say that I am? Well, they say you're a prophet or you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. And then Jesus narrows it down because he was really trying to reach into the souls of his disciples here. And he said, who do you say that I am? You know, and our questions can start very generally, but then progress very specifically. And of course you have to, Christ knew who his target audience was, right? Christ knew who his audience was, his disciples. But he was trying to get them to really confront the real issue here. Who am I? Who am I to you? You know, who am I to you? Go over a couple chapters, chapter 10, just one chapter. Chapter 10 and verse 25. A lawyer stood up and tested Christ, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now he's asking a question. So naturally Jesus should give him an answer, right? Well, Jesus' answer is, what does the law say? And what is written in the law? How do you read that? And this was a standard method of answer in Christ's day. I don't know if I was talking about this last week, but I was reading in one of Josh McDowell's books, and one of the standard methods of debate or of questioning or of responding in Christ's day was a question. Instead of answering with an answer, you answer with a question. And here's an example. You know, here the guy asked him a question, and he asked him a question. What does the law say? Now, what are you asking me for? What does the law say? How do you read the law? In other words, that would put a little bit of pressure back on the hearer, you know? And so many of the people that we have around us have a misconception of what the Word of God says. You know? What does the Bible say? I think the evangelism explosion entrance is, if someone were to come to your door, who establishes whether you let him in the door? You know, does he have to take his shoes off? You know, naturally the person that owns the house, the leader of the house that's at the house, makes the decision of whether this guest enters the door. And then they get into the discussion of how do we get into heaven. And I think that's the one from evangelism explosion. I don't recall the one from Brother Muffaletto's brother-in-law, but different questions. Well, here Christ answers, well, what do you read? How do you read it? Chapter 18. Let's go to chapter 18. Now, maybe nowadays this would be very frustrating to a person if they asked you a question, a spiritual question, and you just threw another question in their face. But it does take them off the offense and puts them on the defense. And here the ruler says, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, why do you call me good? Who are you? Who do you think I am that you're asking me that question? And Christ again turns the conversation around by responding with a question. And why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. And his response immediately forced the man to think a little bit farther than the direction he was going. Okay? Because he was trying to get Christ to say one thing, and Christ was trying to get him to consider what the answer really should be, not his premeditated thoughts there. Let's take a look at chapter 20 and verse 1. I may have mentioned this in one of my earlier messages this month. It came to pass that on one of these days, as he taught the people in the temple, Luke 20 and verse 1, and preached the gospel, taught and preached, the priests, chief priests and scribes came unto him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority do you do these things? Or who is he that gave you this authority? And he didn't say Gamaliel, and he didn't say Levi, somebody down the road here. He said, I'll also ask you a question and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And that was the real issue. You know, whose authority did John have? Whose authority did he speak under? Because if John was of God, the Pharisees were dead in the water because they rejected him. If John was from men, why the people would raise Cain? Because the people thought he was a prophet. And of course, the same authority was from God the Father for John the Baptist and also for Christ. And they were stalled, and they wound up saying, "We can't tell." He says, "Well, I can't tell you. Then I can't tell you by what authority I do these things." Because it would have been just as puzzling to them as it would have for John the Baptist, considering John the Baptist. Except they were probably less inclined to worry about whether the people would disagree with them when it came to Christ. So there's different passages, and even over in verse 17, same thing. They talked about, he gave the illustration of the husbandman that gave his vineyard to people, and the people not only killed the servants, but they also killed the son. And in verse 17, he beheld them and he said, "What is this then that is written? The stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner." Again, a question. His vehicle, in many, many cases in the New Testament, were questions. In any event, you know, in Acts chapter 1, in any event, the witnessing by the disciples was not to be an option. It wasn't an option for them, and it shouldn't be an option for us either. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6:8. Our assembly is strong in doctrine. Our teaching in the assembly here in doctrine, and on, whether it be on biography or whether it be on analytical study of books or whether it be topics, our ministry has been very strong here over the decades at Blaisdell Chapel. We have an outreach in children's work with Awanas. We have outreach with children's meetings with Uncle Dave. But we do have a responsibility, and I'm trying to impress today, on individual witnessing for the Lord. 1 Timothy 6:18. First of all, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. Now, don't just close your ears if you're not rich. But charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, willing to share, but willing to communicate, so laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Okay, not just in this world, life and things, but laying up in store for the future. Titus 3, it's over the page, a few pages. Titus chapter 3. Let's go back to verse 13. Of chapter 2, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. 1 Peter 3, Hebrews and then James, Peter. The word here is ready. 1 Peter 3:15, interesting verse. Verse 13. 1 Peter 3:13. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of him that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good behavior, your good conversation in Christ. And it could go on in that chapter. It's got some other excellent things in that chapter. But several things in that passage. First of all, Peter assumed in verse, or he instructed us in verse 15 to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Set him in a special place in our hearts. That's the first step to share the Word of God. Put Christ first in our hearts, in our life. That could be through reading, hearing His Word, listening during messages, whether here or elsewhere, praying to Him, setting a spot in your life special for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, secondly, be ready always to give an answer. And you can't be ready to give an answer if you're not in the Word. You can't be ready to give an answer about your faith if you're not in fellowship with the Lord. It's inherent in our walk that we need to be in fellowship daily with the Lord. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you. So Paul here assumes that because of our conversation in the end of the chapter here, in the next verse, because of our behavior and our conduct, that people are going to ask us, "Hey, what's with you? Why are you so happy? Why are you like you are?" So that you'll have an opportunity. That in itself will provide a vehicle. We don't need artificial vehicles. Oh, I forgot about this vehicle down here. Notice this vehicle is filled, right? This vehicle is filled. That was from Colombia. And I think the ones in the Philippines are probably just as filled, right? Peter assumes that people are going to talk to us. So we should be ready in how we can respond about our faith. That puts a little added pressure on us to be not only living correctly, but because of the way we live, talking about the Lord, praising the Lord, and living the Lord, somebody's going to ask us about why we have that hope. And then we need to be ready to answer that. You can't just say, "Duh, I don't know." You have to have an answer for that. A lot to be said there about our lifestyle I've got down here. What value do we place on witnessing each day, each week? What accompanies our witnessing? Some have the gift of an evangelist. Most of us sitting here today do not, including the one that's standing. We have a few evangelists in our assembly, but I'm not one of them. But I am one who has witnessed what the Lord has done for me, so I can testify of that. We all have senses and have seen what God has done for us. Therefore, we're all witnesses. Paul speaks of his boldness as he writes to Philippi. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And that's the other part, I don't know, I'm afraid to say anything, I don't know what to say. I don't have a vehicle, I don't have a tow truck full of methods of witnessing, Well, here's what Paul said in Philippians 1:14. Let's go back to verse 12. "I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things that happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are known in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And these weren't people that went to seminary. They didn't go to Jerusalem for about 4 years and sit under the feet of Gamaliel in a postgraduate course. These are just believers in Rome that heard about Paul, who had been led to Christ. Perhaps they were members of the Roman church there, in the assembly there that the book of Romans is written to. We don't know. But Paul says, "Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ out of envy. Some preach Christ out of goodwill. One out of contention, not sincerely, supposing they had affliction to my bonds, mocking basically the word of Christ, even though they're teaching it. But the other out of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel." What then? So what? He says. Notwithstanding, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. I therein do rejoice, and yea, and will rejoice. So he didn't care whether they were preaching to Christ to mock Paul out, mock himself out, or why, but as long as Christ is preached. Over a couple verses, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be made known in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. 1 Thessalonians 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. For you yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, which he had just written, which you had just read from, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. His exhortation was not of deceit or of uncleanness or guile, but as we were allowed of God, we put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Our message must be from Christ. Our witnessing, our testifying of what we've seen and heard in the Word and through our life that Christ has blessed us with must be, our testimony must be of what he's done for us and what he teaches in his Word. Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, who is the wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? Ecclesiastes 1:8-1. A man's wisdom makes his face to shine, and the boldness of his face, the strength of his face shall be changed. And that's what we can have in Christ, is that our face, our countenance, can be made stronger as we walk with the Lord and trust in him. And let's look at Acts 4. Acts 4. Very familiar passage. Day of Pentecost, I believe. No, it's a little after that. Let's see here. Acts chapter 4. And verse 29. And the first persecution of the church had begun. And the believers are gathered together. Peter and John had been beaten and let go. And verse 23. And the men got together and they were praying. It said in verse 29, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they would pray, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. We can ask for boldness. If you're timid, Moses didn't ask for boldness. He just said, I can't do it. Right? So God dragged in Aaron. But we can ask for boldness. The disciples, the apostles, asked for boldness. And they got boldness. Do you ask for boldness if you're timid? Do you ask for strength from the Lord in witnessing or sharing the gospel? We need, as a body of believers, to be telling, as we sang this morning, the glories of God. And as I said, the story of God. And we have an obligation to do that, to bring as many people into the fold as possible. And it says in Solomon writes again in Proverbs 27, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And we can sharpen one another as just pair up man to man, woman to woman, and just pray for individuals. And just get together and pray for people, whether it's in our family or in our workplace. And the more we talk it over with one another and encourage one another about who we've had a chance to talk with or who we have a chance to witness to and see answers to prayer, the more it's going to sharpen you, the more it's going to sharpen your prayer partner. And I encourage you as a body, but also as individuals, to do this in the coming weeks, to pray for the Lord for a burden for souls. If you haven't been praying for that, pray the Lord that the Lord would give you a burden for souls to witness to. Maybe one a week, one a day, one every couple of days, whatever. But are we burdened for souls in Blaisdell?
in West Seneca, in Orchard Park? Are we burdened for the souls around us? There's a lot of people in Blaisdell that are not believers. There's a lot of people in Orchard Park, even though it's an upper class community, that don't know the Savior. A lot of people within 10 miles of here, 15 miles of here, that don't know the Savior. They're going to hell. They're going to hell. Do we have a burden about that? We as believers need to have a burden and to witness and share what the Lord has done. We're not all evangelists, but we are disciples of His. It's interesting, I was reading in 1 Corinthians 14, I don't have that in my message, but in 1 Corinthians 14 this morning, I was just dwelling in that one passage where Paul was teaching about order in the church, but one thing he noted was, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, does every one of you have a sound? If we really believe in the priesthood of the believer as the assembly distinctive for our method of gathering, we come to the Lord's Supper, or we come together even just to talk and meet together. Does everyone have a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation? Let everything be done unto edifying. And then he goes on and talks about how these things to be given. But the presumption in verse 26 of chapter 14 is that everyone comes together and has something about the Lord to share. And even whether it be at the Lord's Supper or whether it be sharing individually or being sharing with those that don't know the Lord. We might not be the reaper when you give out the word. You might not be the one that leads a person to the Lord. You might be the seed planter. Maybe you're the waterer. Somebody else has witnessed to them and shared a tract. Maybe you're the cultivator. Maybe you're just breaking up the fallow ground so somebody else can plant the seed. But in some way, we need to be burdened about souls in Western New York and Southern Ontario, those of you that have traveled south. We need to be burdened about souls, not just to teach doctrine here, but also to lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.